Well, of course, we know it's Easter Sunday. It's come again, Easter Sunday, and we've sung three glorious hymns, all triumphant, praising God that Christ is risen and is alive today. And as our brother mentioned a moment ago, in the account that we read, we saw the two believers on the road to Emmaus. They did not believe that Christ had risen. Now, you believe that Christ is risen. Were it so that there would be people in here this morning who did not believe that Christ had risen. But we believe that Christ has risen. But have you ever seen the risen Lord? No, you haven't. How do you know then that he is alive? Why do you believe that he's alive? Why do you believe he's alive? In John's parallel record of Resurrection Day, the Lord Jesus says to Thomas, because you have seen me, you've believed me. Blessed are those who have not seen me, and yet have believed. That's John 20:29. What is so striking is that when the apostles hear the good news of Jesus having been raised from the dead, they did not believe. As we heard, they thought it was just idle tales, nonsense tales. They thought it was nonsense. So why do we believe? Are we better than the apostles? After all, they had been with Jesus for 3 years and seen his miracles, even the raising of Lazarus from the dead, and Jairus' daughter raised from the dead. Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. So I ask again, why then do you believe? Why do I believe? We haven't seen him. Well, this is the blessing. Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen me. And this is the blessing he's speaking about. We haven't seen him, but we do believe. Why? I ask the question yet again. Why? Well, the answer is to be found a little earlier in Matthew's Gospel, when Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. Jesus says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. That's from Matthew chapter 16. My Father in heaven. That is why we believe, dear brethren and sisters. Our Heavenly Father has revealed this and many other things to us. Nothing at all to do with how strong our faith might be. Entirely due to God's mercy and his grace and his working in our heart. You and I believe because this work of God has taken place within us. Why did the apostles not believe the Lord had risen? Well, it's a bit of a mystery, really, because for his own purposes, the Lord chose to hide the truth from them for the time being. But as we'll see, I think there were other reasons why they didn't believe. So the Father has revealed this to us. Surely, if we receive nothing else from his gracious, merciful hand this morning, that alone should surely fill our hearts with joy and praise. He is risen, and we believe it, and we believe it because he has worked in our hearts. That's enough to say, isn't it? These two disciples, one of them named Cleopas, were travelling to Emmaus, about 7 miles away, about a 2 hours walk on foot. They were talking about the recent events in Jerusalem. Jesus drew near them, walked with them. It's always impressed me that with all those disciples and apostles back in Jerusalem, on the evening of his resurrection, he chose, rather than being with them, to go to be with these two struggling believers on their way to Emmaus. I think that's a wonderful encouragement. Now, of course, he can be with us wherever we are and with every believer in the world at one time, know what they're doing, be with them to strengthen them. It's amazing, but it impresses me, always has done, that these two people on the road to Emmaus, he came and met with them. They were very dispirited. They were depressed. Nothing had gone as they thought it would, as they expected it to. They were disappointed. We can be like those believers as well, can we not? Things that were not planned happen to us. This happens, that happens, this problem comes along, those difficulties come along. Why are these things happening to me? If you're not tempted to think that, sometimes you're remarkable. Now some, of course, we know, preach the gospel, make it sound as if come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything then is going to be roses. All going to go swimmingly. But that isn't according to the Bible. You know that, don't you? The truth is there will be difficulties, times of sadness and times of discouragement. Often, more than unbelievers suffer. They seem to get away with it, don't they? Often. And we also know, of course, that nothing happens to us except what God allows. We also know that all things are working together for our good, those who are called according to his mercy and grace. Why does the psalmist say then, why are you downcast, O my soul? Talking to himself, to his soul. Well, he's saying that because he was downcast, he was troubled, he was upset. But as we know, if you read that psalm further, he then says, God says to him, hope in God. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. God spoke to him through the word that he was uttering. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. And he did praise him. So he starts off that psalm, why are you downcast? He ends up praising God. Many can testify that that is true, can't they? Troubles galore, discouragements, but still enabled during those times by God's grace to praise him. These two men on the road to Emmaus were looking for answers. They should have been rejoicing. The Lord is risen. They should have been rejoicing. They were good believers. They were sad. They were good believers. They had been in Jerusalem for Passover. They'd seen all that was happening, but they're fed up. They're fed up. And Jesus comes alongside. He cares for them. He cares for us, as I've said. He cares for us even more than we care for our beloved children, you know. They didn't recognize him. They were blinded to whom Jesus really is. Jesus purposely veiled himself from their sight for a specific season, which for a specific reason, which we'll come to a little later. You know the account very well. Jesus asks them what they're talking about that makes them so sad. Cleopas replied, don't you know what's happened? Don't you know what's happened in Jerusalem? And he recounted all those things. Jesus of Nazareth, the mighty prophet, had been condemned and crucified. And we were hoping it was he who was going to redeem Israel. In other words, we were hoping he was the Messiah. Jesus said, O foolish ones. The Authorized Version reads, O fools. But I think the New King James that we use is more accurate a rendering, because fool here is not the same word that Jesus used in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, don't call your brother a fool. It's a different word here. It means foolish. So, unwise. We might call a child foolish. Foolish child. But we would never call a child a fool. We wouldn't say you fool, would we, to a child? Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Oh, foolish and slow of heart. I am glad that our brother read it in the tone in which he did. Alexander McLaren, the commentator, says his reproach, which it was a gentle reproach, he said his reproach has no anger in it and inflicts no pain. And our brother read it in a delicate way, didn't he? He said it inflicts no pain, but puts them back on the right track for arriving at the truth. End of quote. Any reproaches from our Saviour, and we do have reproaches, do we not? They come in that same gentle way, patiently, long-suffering, very patient. Any rebukes are gentle. You recall, don't you, when Peter denied his Lord, all Jesus did was to look at him. No verbal rebuke at all. Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ the Messiah to have suffered these things and to enter his glory? Again, no doubt spoken gently, patiently. But you see, they didn't believe in a suffering Messiah. They only saw the parts of the Old Testament that talked about his ruling and his reigning and his conquering. They ignored other passages, so they did not believe all that the prophets had spoken to them. Jesus says that. You haven't believed all that the prophets have spoken. And of course, all those passages are absolutely necessary to carry on God's redemptive plan. There was no other way, as our brother prayed, for God to be just and the justifier, our justifier, than through the death, the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord then preaches to them what one commentator titled the greatest sermon ever. Now, we don't know what parts of the Old Testament Jesus expounded, but because the conversation with the Lord centred around the recent events in Jerusalem, it's perhaps reasonable to assume that the Lord focused in his talk with him, in his sermon, could have gone on for almost 2 hours, on the parts of the Old Testament that dealt with his suffering and death. Now that would have been new, clearly, to these Jewish believers, who might have wondered, where does it speak of his suffering? A suffering Messiah being put to death. That's not what they were expecting at all, was it? They were looking for this triumphant, political and militarily successful Messiah to set up his kingdom on earth. Now, as I said, the Lord Jesus is the greatest preacher this world has ever known and will ever know. It must have been a wonderful sermon that he preached on that day, on that journey to these privileged disciples. Now, I'd like us to take a whistle-stop tour of some of the references, only some of the references in the Old Testament that refer to the Messiah, particularly with regard to his suffering, and also the glories to follow. Only really bullet points. I won't even give them references. Genesis starts by saying the seed of the woman, a real man, flesh and blood, will be bruised by the devil before he, Christ, crushes the devil's head. We also see his suffering and exaltation in Genesis in the example of Joseph. Joseph, the saviour of his people. In Exodus, the scripture tells us the people of God are delivered from death through the offering of a Passover lamb, and Christ, of course, is the Passover. Leviticus, the scripture says that atonement can only be made through the offering of sacrificial blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Numbers, the scriptures speak of the bronze serpent. You know that, don't you, very well. Everyone who looked, they lived. And were delivered from death. Deuteronomy, the cursed covenant-breaking sinner may find grace at the blood-sprinkled altar of God. All of these things and more are taught in the writings of Moses, and they find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ and his saving work. He's the seed of the woman who crushed the devil's head, dealing him a fatal blow. He's the lamb who offered up his blood for our sins. We see Jesus in the redemption of Ruth by Boaz, in the selfless sacrifice of Samson, when he killed more Philistines in one day than in the whole of his life. In his death, what a sacrifice he made. Sacrifice Christ made. What about the prophets? Well, Isaiah, how could these Jewish people not see Isaiah 53? Prophecies about the servant of Jehovah. The servant of Jehovah, Messiah. He is a king, but he is meant for glory. But he's also going to suffer, led like a lamb to the slaughter, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. How did they miss that? Jeremiah 20, the scriptures say, the Messiah will be mocked and abused. Daniel, in his prophecy, the Son of Man rising on the clouds of heaven, coming in glory, indicated Christ's exaltation. We see the risen Christ in the sign of Jonah, who spent 3 days in the belly of the big fish, the whale, in the place of death, as it were. Zechariah 3:9, the scriptures say that he will make atonement to the whole land in a single day. These prophecies and many more find their fulfillment in Christ. You see, what Jesus was doing, he was showing that the cross, far from disproving the messiahship of the Lord Jesus Christ, only proved it. Well, what about the Psalms? The Psalms are filled, aren't they, with scriptures concerning the Messiah, both his suffering and glory. My God, why have you forsaken me? We heard a sermon on Friday, Psalm 22. It prophesied a dry and thirsty death surrounded by enemies who pierced his hands and feet and gambled for his clothes. How clearer could it be? They did not believe all that the prophets had spoken. Jesus probably went on to show how the Old Testament speaks many times of the resurrection and the glory that shall follow. A brother also read from Psalm, or mentioned, from Psalm 16. You'll not allow your Holy One to see corruption. David couldn't have been speaking of himself in that psalm, because David did die and see corruption. The Messiah is the one being spoken of, who died and did not see corruption. He was raised from the dead. The Lord Jesus is on every page of the Old Testament. Everything is connected with him. He is the prophet, priest and king. He's the prophet who preaches like Moses, the priest who intercedes like Aaron, and the king who rules like David, except only perfectly. These all point, brethren, to and sisters, to the Lord Jesus Christ. All things are fulfilled in him. And this must surely have been part of what those on the road to Emmaus heard. So let's get back to that account. They've now arrived and asked Jesus to eat with them. And that's when Jesus revealed himself to them. Many have given reasons as to why it was in the breaking of the bread that he made himself known to them. Some say they recognized the way in which he broke bread. That's pure conjecture. We're not told that. We're just told he revealed himself to them. Then he vanished. He vanished from their sight, it says. The body of the risen Lord is different from our body. It's a real body. Like ours, Peter in Acts says that Jesus ate and drank with them after he arose from the dead. It was a real body, but he was able to appear and disappear at will. He's the sovereign God. I'd like to move on to apply this account to ourselves, and I'd like to do that under three headings. Three headings. Things that Jesus opened in this passage. Three things that Jesus opens in this passage. Verse 32. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? Jesus is always the key to understanding the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. From Genesis to Malachi, we are to look for him. David Murray, Scott, who is now a minister in the United States, he wrote a fine book. It's worth reading. It's a good book. Jesus on every page of the Old Testament, as he demonstrates in that book how everything, and he says literally on every page, if you look, you will find the Lord Jesus Christ. I haven't read through every page with that motive in mind. It would be a good exercise. It's also, if we come to a passage that we don't understand easily, it's quite legitimate for us personally, in your own quiet time, to take this passage before the Lord and ask him to open the scriptures to me, as he did to those two on the road to Emmaus. Or we could take this scripture as well. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony or the word of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. We could pray, can't we? Lord, make us wise. I am simple. Give me understanding. Open my eyes to the scriptures. The entrance of your word gives light. Psalm 119. Light illuminates. God's word opens our eyes to the scriptures. I mentioned a little earlier that the Lord Jesus says to Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. That promise can also be applied to us, asking him to reveal the scriptures to us. He's opened our hearts to receive him. He can open his word also to us. We read and study the Bible at home privately, but just as importantly, we meet together in church. And what is the focus of our services? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ in the preaching of his word. That is what our whole service points to, isn't it? Meeting for worship is a priority and essential in the life of the true believer. We miss it and we miss out on what is an essential part of our Christian life. I know I am, as the expression goes, preaching to the choir, because you all believe that. Other people might hear this later. It is an essential part of the Christian's life to meet together to worship. When COVID came along, we were very blessed by being able to listen, to see worship going on, to join them in that. But I was talking to a brother on Thursday. It's not like the real thing. God promises to be here in person when we meet, and he is here. We praise him for it. And it's different. It's different. He meets with you when you pray at home. But in a special way, he promises to meet with us as we meet together where two or three are gathered. So, he opens the scriptures. But secondly, he opens their eyes. The scripture, in a sense, is opened every time the scriptures are preached. But it's not enough. There has to be a second opening. This is why we're told here, their eyes were opened. Their eyes were opened and they knew him. Now, clearly it wasn't a physical opening of their eyes. They weren't blind. Their physical eyes saw the physical Christ on the road to Emmaus and when they were there. No, this is a spiritual opening. So, he opens their temporarily shut eyes of faith. And they see him. And that's something we pray for, isn't it? Should be whenever we come to worship. The Lord will open our spiritual eyes to see clearly who he is. We see the words as the Bible is read. We hear the message that is preached. But are our spiritual eyes opened to give us understanding? Well, verse 31 then, he vanished from their sight. He opens the scriptures. He opens their eyes. But there's more. He opens their hearts. Their hearts are open. They knew him. They said to one another, didn't our hearts burn within us on the road while he opened the scriptures to us? Their dull hearts, you see, had been awakened. Their problem had been their dullness of heart. Their need was for a sermon from the Old Testament scriptures. And they're not comparing notes when they say that. They're comparing their hearts. Didn't our hearts warm within us? This experience, no doubt, they were united in, that brought them together. But it also surely brings us into closer union with our Lord and Saviour. When our hearts are opened to the scriptures. Their cold hearts had been warmed, their dull hearts had been enlivened, and now they glow again. When they had arrived at Emmaus, they were ready to settle down for the night. That was it, they were going to stay there. But now, they must tell others, as our brother made the point. It's back to Jerusalem. Danger. It wasn't safe travelling at night in that road. It's a very lonely sort of place. Bandits and robbers and people would be out. But no, it's back to Jerusalem. Danger, distance, darkness, don't matter anymore. Safety no longer seems to be a trouble to them. Back to Jerusalem with hearts burning and tongues proclaiming, the Lord is risen, indeed. We should surely long for that too, shouldn't we? We should be praying this for one another as we come to meet in worship. There's nothing more enlightening, more enlivening, more awakening than Christ-centered study of the scriptures. And notice it says, and our brother prayed this too. Thought he was going to take my sermon away from me. It says, they rose up that very hour to go and tell others. If he's opened the scriptures to us, opened our eyes, and opened our hearts, surely as the Lord gives us opportunities, we should not be slow in opening our mouths too. to tell others what he has done for us. Well, may God give us wisdom and grace to do that. He is risen. Hallelujah, you should say. Amen.